10.
Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Remember where we left off. We left off throwing out generally two thoughts that are found in many places in the Bible. One of the places is Numbers 23, verse 19 through 20, explaining why God doesn't have reason to repent, because the Almighty God doesn't make mistakes. I am expanding on it. He doesn't make mistakes. He's not subject to mistake like man. God doesn't do wrong like man and therefore have to repent of the wrong he did. You see. Yet, we have in the passage just read, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and that's not the only place. We can find in the book of Genesis, passage there speaking about the repentance of God, and other places. But in the passage just read is one of the passages which speaks of God repenting. In theological circle, we refer to that as not just theological circle. You might be reading a book and find the word anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. And that is when you attribute human quality to the Almighty God. Whenever you attribute human quality to God, it is referred to as anthropomorphism. Now, so whenever you read in the Bible, and you'll find it many places. Places that, like we have read just now, that God repents. And you find passage that almost expressing the opposite. That God, being God, does not have reason to repent. Keep these things in mind. One, in God, holy, everlasting, immutable nature, in God's sinless, all-wise, all-seeing nature, and his character, God is changeless. There is no variableness in him. That's found in Hebrews, if my memory serves me right. That means there is no change in God. There is change in us. There is all sort of change. There are biological changes going in us every day. There are chemical, physical changes. There are, for example, many of us are more mature, not just in age, but in our thinking and outlook, we are more mature now than we were a year ago. We are wiser. That's change. We have gained more experiences. We have seen some things. We have gone through some things. Not only pleasant things, but unpleasant. We had some view 2 years ago that we held on to, but some life experience caused them to change. So we are wiser. We don't hold on to those views anymore. This goes on in the life of every one of us. We are wiser, more mature. That does not happen to God. God is not wiser now than he was 10,000 years ago. He's not more mature. God is not holier now than he was 5,000 years ago. God is not more loving now. Wait. When you look on the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, it's easy to think that, thank God, God is more gracious now and more loving. No such thing. What has happened is that in Jesus Christ coming, the Almighty God has the avenue to demonstrate his grace and his love. In Christ. But God remained the same God. Well, the Bible says it. That is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is talk about the constantness of God. So when the Bible speaks of God repenting, God's character, God's nature remain constant. Watch here now. Men and women repent or change their minds and conduct in reference to sin. Are we all there? In reference to thinking something wrong, making wrong decision, in reference to going against sometimes their own goal and objective because of weaknesses, because of lack of thoughtfulness, man sin, man make mistake, and therefore have to repent. That is, change his conduct in reference to sin. God, on the other hand, when the Bible says that God repents or change, watch here now, change his mind, and by that, the case is usually change his declared plan to deal with a situation or a person or some people in a particular way. But what you're going to learn from another passage is that God's declaration are usually conditional. That's very important. So when you see the Almighty God, sometimes you and I are not privy to the first declaration God made in reference to any man, any woman, any nation. That God will say, like in the case of the lesson that we are on, Jonah, you and I are privy to the first, God upfront word. 40 days. Look in chapter 3.
And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown."
May I? God left that there. But that was conditional. How do we know the Almighty God had, in effect, explain to Jonah the sinfulness and the ungodliness of this nation? And they were ungodly. I chose not to go in that aspect this morning of the many idolatrous God that Syria had at that time. When God sent Jonah to warn, it was on the condition that if you continue in the path you have been continuing on or going, God will destroy you in 40 days. The condition was understood. When they change from their sinfulness, God change or repent in respect to what he planned to do. That is, God stated the clear plan in reference to the sinner. So, look here. Man repent or change his mind and conduct in reference to sin. God repents or changes his mind in reference to the sinner. Man's repentance has to do with man's sin. In the Bible, man's repentance is in reference to man's sin or mistake or arbitrary conduct. God repentance is never along that line. God repentance is in reference not to sin but to the sinner. Further, well, let me deal with this passage first. Jeremiah 18. What you're going to learn here is much of God's declaration in respect to things he's going to do. They are conditional. And this explains a lot about God's repentance. This passage will make it plain. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 through 10.
At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation.
Start again. Read a little louder.
At what instant I shall speak.
Listen carefully. And this is almost explaining. And enlightening us on God's repentance. At what instant. That is, at whatever time. I speak.
Concerning a nation.
Any nation.
And concerning a kingdom,
any kingdom.
To pluck up, and to pull down.
And to destroy.
If that nation. Against whom I have pronounced. Turn from their evil. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them.
You don't need any other passage to explain it. That's right. I'm going to let the brother read Jeremiah 18 here, verse 7 through 10. Explain that God said, when I declare a lot of times the condition is not stated, but it is there naturally. At whatever time God declare something negative against any nation, be it the heathen nation or the Israelite, when that nation change from their evil way, God will change from the evil he had planned to do to them. Read on.
And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit
this
them.
This is a passage you need to mark so that whenever you come upon the repentance of God, any passage, any text stating it, you will remember that God in this passage is explaining what his repentance is about. It is different from man's repentance. God's repentance simply means that what he had planned to carry out in respect to man, because man changed, God changed from carrying. Notice, if you do wrong, and God had previously planned to bless you, God will change his mind in respect to that blessing, because that blessing was conditional. The reverse is stated in the passage too. God may plan to bless you and tell you, I'm going to bless you a year from now, but you do wrong, he decided, I'm going to bless you again. The passage says so. You had stopped at verse 10. You run with God.
And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them.
Okay, so as we move on, God's repentance represents change in his planned judicial action. Man's repentance involves change from a wrong, sinful path to a right path. They are two different things. God's repentance and man's repentance are on two different levels. They are not the same. So when you and I read in Numbers that God is not a man or like man to repent, the passage means every bit of that. Conversely, when you and I read in Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 that God repents, the passage means every bit of that. And yet the Bible is not contradicting itself. Because in those two, God doesn't have need to repent, Numbers. And God does repent here, Jonah. They are talking about two different things. And the ungodly friends that you and I have that may want to show how difficult and problematic and packed with mistake the Bible is. No. They speak from the point of view of ignorance. They don't know the Bible. They don't know God. They do not understand the Bible. Okay? Now, can we go on for another few minutes? May I? Let me hear chapter 4.
Verse 1.
May I just throw it here and somebody remind me? I have a more detailed lesson on the repentance of God, where I give much more passages both ways. And don't be surprised if over the next month or two, I take a little time off, probably in Wednesday night, to point out a few more things. We don't have time in this lesson. Yes, chapter 4, verse 1, following.
Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, if we are say to commune with thee.
Jonah.
Jonah.
I wonder where the brother was. Seems he was in Jerusalem instead of Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3.
Okay, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly that he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil.
Brothers and sisters, I find this most fascinating. Most informative, most enlightening. May I? I want you to get this. It has great relevance to us. And you see, those of us who preach and teach, it is important that we understand the message that we preach and the implication of what we preach and teach. May I? Jonah was disappointed because his preaching was successful. That is a fact. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't. But that's the fact. And out of Jonah's own mouth, we get it. It's a great lesson to all Christians. I repeat, Jonah was mad with Nineveh, with himself, with God. Why? His preaching was successful. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? The people repented. That is the purpose for which he was sent to Nineveh by God. But that is not the purpose for which Jonah was preaching. It's important that we get this. When Jonah, in the beginning, in chapter 1, ran from God, from God's commission, from God's directive, for him to go to Nineveh and preach to them. When Jonah took a ship going the opposite direction, it was because he was afraid that the Ninevite may respond positively to his preaching. In other words, God commissioning, you know, you think about it, but if I go and preach, they may repent. Me can't take that at all. No. My God, when men and women today respond to our preaching, we are glad. We ought to be glad. When we lead one ungodly man or woman to Christ, we are glad. And the Bible says, angel in heaven rejoice. Noah was mad. Jonah was mad. And watch here now. May I, brother? You have to look on Jonah. He will still be way out, but you will be a little sympathetic. At this time, the Syrians were the dominant, or one of two or three dominant nations by which Israel was surrounded. The Syrians were doing a lot of evil and wrong to the Israelites. The Israelites, they were afraid of the Syrians. Watch here. God was using the Syria. You see, remember, Nineveh was the capital of Syria. So whenever you read about Nineveh, remember it is Syria you are reading about. God was using the Syrian to chastise Israel because of Israel's sin. Jonah hated, disliked, resented the Syrian. And for no reason did he want them to repent. He want them to sow sin that they irritate God and God wipe them out. That's what he wanted. So when God commissioned him and he thought of the possibility of these people repenting, he fled the other direction. Listen to him again. The brothers just read it.
And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying?
In other words, was not this that was in my thought when I run away from your commandment, first God? You know that this is why I run. Read.
When I was yet in my country. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish.
Yes.
For I knew that thou art a gracious God.
Wait, this is what caused me to run. I knew that if the Ninevite, the Syrian repent, your loving kindness, your graciousness would be as responsive. You will not destroy them.
Thou art a gracious God.
You're a gracious God. Thank God for that. If Jonah was here, he would say, Mr. Mitchell, you're mad. Read on.
And merciful.
You're a merciful God.
Slow to anger.
You are slow. Thank God for all these qualities. Truly, thank God for all these qualities.
And of great kindness.
That's why Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevite. Because they may reap some of this kindness of God when they repented. Read.
And repentest thee of the evil.
Here, you see, that is, when humans turn from their sinfulness, the evil that you plan to pour out on them, your righteous indignation, God, you will withdraw. But you see, God, I want you to pour it out on the Syrian. That's right. Brothers and sisters, Jonah's fear was realized. What was his fear? That the Syrian would repent. Jonah's plan were defeated. What was his plan? That the Syrian did not hear the word of God to repent. But they did hear the word of God. And as God would have it, it would be through Jonah. Jonah's self-importance was wounded. This is a problem, our ego. 40 days and God going to destroy you. But 40 days came and they weren't destroyed. Jonah also probably thought that the people going to say, you see what you predict going to come to pass. It not come to pass. Jonah couldn't stand that. So there's a lot of, and brothers and sisters, you see, a right attitude is so healthy for us. Because it's not only the plan that he have that the Syrians don't hear God's word, but his ego, his self-importance was involved here. Brothers and sisters, as I've said, we must understand the message we preach, and we must understand its goal and its objective, or else we are in more serious trouble than Jonah. When you as an individual or I as an individual set out to teach a man or a woman, it should be to get that person to give up their ungodliness in whatever form that ungodliness takes. Lot of time their ungodliness is religious ungodliness, religious falsehood. But be it religious, moral, ethical, or whatever, when you and I set out to convert a person, we must understand why we are doing it, why God wants us to do it. Do my motive concur with God's motive? It's very important that we understand the implication of what we preach and claim we are representing God. I find that's a good illustration. I've used it here already, but for a long time, I will remember what happened in Britain. Was it this year in the summer or whenever? Brexit. I'll never forget it. Why? Because here are Britain, thousands or millions who voted, made a political decision for Britain to come out the European common market. They voted for it. Within days after they voted for it, it was then, after they voted for it, they began to realize its implication and was calling upon their political leader to go over the vote again. I'll never forget that, because in my work, I see this, where people, sometimes we do not understand the message that we are preaching and its goal, its objective, and what we are about. In fact, while I'm on that point, remember, every child of God here, we have the responsibility to lead others to Christ. In the little or big way we can, we have a risk. Don't ever come to church and be a child of God feeling that all the conversion and leading men to enlightenment and to change their life to please God, that the pulpit is the only avenue for that. As we usually say, the pews as well as the pulpit have that responsibility. But we must understand the message we preach. We must understand its goal and its objective. Jonah didn't understand. He didn't. Give me 5 more minutes. God in his mercy and graciousness often turn our sorrow into gladness and joy. Let me repeat that. The Almighty God, in His mercy, in His graciousness. I like, again, here's another point you can compliment Jonah for. He knew some about God. He knew the positive things about God. When he could list there about God's mercy, God's kindness, God's love, isn't that wonderful? But for this occasion, Jonah didn't like that. Brothers and sisters, let us love that at all times. That God is the God, the gracious God, the kind God, the merciful God, the repentant God that He is. That is when the Almighty God decides that He's going to punish you or me, and we turn from our evil ways, may God withdraw His punishment from us. So Jonah, taste the mercy and the graciousness of God, and God transform his sorrow into gladness and joy. Verse 6 of chapter 4.
And the Lord God prepared a goat.
Remember, you know, it's just that we don't have the time. When you read above verse 6, you will see where Jonah was depressed. Want to die. You know, when you are so depressed, you can't do anything. All the things you have to do, you just feel to get away somewhere. Yet Jonah was in that mood. But verse 6.
And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah.
A gourd is a plant. That's right. We use it a lot in the country as our refrigerator to carry water when you are go bush. Read.
That it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief.
To so deliver him from his?
Grief.
Grief. You all got it? Even though he was mad with God, the Almighty God was still gracious and merciful. What a great God we are serving. To deliver him from his grief. Brothers and sisters, please, never think that the Almighty God is ignorant of any of what you are going through. Please, whatever you are going through in life, never for a moment think that God is not mindful. Because you see, at this point, Jonah had good reason to feel that he was alone. Here, the Almighty God, merciful upon the Syrian, and he never even care how the people are going to look down on me, and probably some of them even going to say me a false teacher. That's right. Felt depressed. God knew this, and God never abandoned his servants. Even when we give him reason to. If there is that goodness in us that God sees, that he can make good out of our bad, God will work with us. Read.
And so Jonah was exceeding glad at the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose.
Wait. To add insult to injury. Remember, you know, first, his disappointment was due to God's graciousness towards Nineveh and God sparing Nineveh. That was his first sorrow. But now, God had let the man taste some encouragement. But it didn't last. Did you know that God is the greatest teacher there is? Because what you and I coming up on is what we call object lesson. God wants to teach Jonah a lesson. Sometimes he does that with us. In experiences you and I have go through, see in life, some of them are pleasant, some of them are unpleasant. God might be making us better and wiser out of those experiences. Object lesson. What God did with the gourd tree?
But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day.
Some theologians say a caterpillar. That's right. That eat down the gourd tree in a few hours. Read.
And it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die.
Y'all get it? The very God that provided the gourd tree, the very God take it back. But all this is not without purpose. The wise God had a good purpose. He wants to make Jonah a better person, both for himself, Jonah, and for God and for others. So it is with us sometime when God is working in our lives. Read, brother.
And said, it is better for me to die than to live.
Mm-hmm.
And God said to Jonah,
that's right.
Doest thou well to be angry?
Do you the right thing, Jonah, to be angry?
And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death.
Wait, you can see the man was really mad, you know. Because this message from God might have come to him through an angel or some other divine source. Now, the way I feel, to talk back to God is really out of it. You just be trembling. Once we know that the messenger is divine. But Jonah was mad. And you know what? Jonah wanted to die. In the mind at this point, if the angel kill him. That's how depressed the man was. I do well to be hungry. Read, brother.
Even unto death.
You see? He wants to die. Read on.
Then said the Lord.
God is now going to teach. Well, God is teaching him all along. Read.
Thou hast had pity on the gourd.
Mm-hmm.
For the which thou hast not labored.
Are you all getting the lesson? Please get it quick so that the lesson can finish quick. You get the object lesson here? The Almighty God says, you have pity for the gourd. You are mad because the worm sent by God eat down the gourd, and you are mad at that. Watch here, read.
For that which thou hast not labored.
You no labor for the gourd tree. You have nothing to do with it.
Neither madest it grow.
You don't give it water. You don't give it fertilizer. Nothing. Which it came up miraculously.
Which came up in a night and perished in a night.
Uh-huh.
And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand?
60, a score is 20. Huh? 6 times 20 is 120,000 infant. Well, read that little part again.
Wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand.
That's picnic, that's infant. Just infant. Now, Jonah didn't want God to kill just the adult, you know. Jonah want God to wipe out. So this is why the Almighty God is calling Jonah's attention just to those little infants who cannot distinguish between anything. Read on.
And also much cattle.
Much cattle. Now, Jonah, please reason with me. The Almighty is always glad when we apply our reason. Jonah, you are mad over a tree. You have nothing to do with its coming up or its dying. Nothing. Jonah, let us shift that to some human being like you. Shouldn't I have mercy upon them? What a great lesson. What a great lesson. You know, I'm going to have to stop here. We are never wise. Sorry. We are always foolish and idiotic whenever we attempt to ignore God's word. Whenever we attempt to run from God, whenever we try to minimize the truth of God's word, we are always foolish. And there are usually consequences. All that we see Jonah going through here is as a result of his not wanting to carry out God's directive. Let us learn. Jonah, God, Jonah, and the gourd tree. Remember, one of the takeaways from this lesson is let us try to understand better the message that we preach and teach. Let us try to understand its goal and its objective. What does God have in mind for this message, his plan of salvation? When I take it to my friends, to my neighbors, etc., what does God want to be accomplished through? Let us try to understand. Had Jonah understood, had he understood his message, some of the terrible mistake and calculation he made would not have been made. If you're here tonight and if you're not a child of God, you can become a child of God. If you're here tonight as a backsliding, weak Christian, you can come and recommit your life to God. Learn from Jonah.